Thank you all for being here. We're going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus today, which is appropriate as we look at our assigned text. Our assigned text comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter. It starts this way. There was a rich man. Now, the Gospel of Luke, you may remember, does not begin with a rich man. It began with a peasant girl. Mary, young and pregnant, she was without power or influence of any kind. And yet she sang, inspired by the Holy Spirit, she sang in joy, and she prophesied about a world that would be turned upside down and about a baby who was being knit together in her womb. Mary's song of prophecy says, God has scattered the proud. He has brought the powerful down from their thrones, lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Some 30 years later, her son Jesus would begin his ministry by proclaiming that God had anointed Jesus to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. In other words, to turn the world upside down. There was a rich man. Let's stop there. We're going to play a little game. See if you're awake. I'm going to project a picture. You tell me who it is. You ready? Here we go. Who is it? Jeff Bezos, richest man in the world. Well, maybe not after the divorce, but very rich nonetheless. Next, Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook fame. Next, one of the richest women in the world, Queen Elizabeth. Next, Steve Ballmer. He's a neighbor of ours. He's got a home just down here. He's also the owner of the Los Angeles Clippers. Next, Bill and Melinda Gates, right? And the Oracle of Omaha, Warren Buffett. Now, notice that I did not show you images of entertainers or politicians or famous cooks or crooks. We know their names for other reasons. No, these folks are known. They're known by name primarily because they are rich. Now, let's look at a couple more. Go ahead, shout out their names. Okay, go to the next one. In our parable this morning, Jesus begins by saying, there was a rich man. Now, in this first lesson that Ava read so beautifully for us, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing out of it. You can't take it with you. The text does acknowledge that we all must have food and clothing. If we do not have food and clothing, it's pretty difficult to think about anything else. If we are hungry, I mean really hungry, like stomach growling hungry, wondering if we're ever going to eat again, then little else matters. We need our basic needs to be met. All people do. Paul says, if you have food and clothing, rejoice, but do not fall into the trap of thinking that you always need more and more. More clothes, more cars, more toys, more money, more security. Remember, you can only use what you can use, and you can't take any of it with you. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Now, the Egyptians, you may remember, tried to pack up all of their stuff to take it with them to the next life. Well, I should clarify, that's not actually true. That was only true of the rich Egyptians. They tried to pack up their stuff. The poor Egyptians, well, they had nothing of value to take with them. They would travel light to the next world. But the pharaohs and the queens, the politicians and the champions of industry filled their tombs with riches, food, artwork, gold, pets, and provisions fit for a king. But when they arrived on the other side, they did so without all of their stuff. Their precious possessions were left behind for grave robbers, Howard Carter, and the British Museum. We brought nothing into this world and we'll take nothing out of it. Jesus is teaching us this morning about life and death, riches and poverty, hoarding and sharing. So come in close. Jesus has a story for us. Jesus said there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. Now that one sentence might not mean a lot to us, but it spoke volumes to his listeners. You see, purple was a color of royalty. Purple was a color for the rich. So much so that the Romans decided who could wear purple and who would not be allowed to wear purple. From this sentence, we come to understand that not only was the man very rich, but he was politically connected too. Jesus continues, there was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day. Now, we all feast from time to time. Even those who live paycheck to paycheck have an occasional feast. In our culture, people tend to go all out on Thanksgiving or Christmas or at weddings. But this man's feasts were different. They were sumptuous in every detail, and he dined that way every day. He had lavish feasts, the finest food, wine from the Napa Valley. No expense was spared. Every day was lavish. Every meal was like a wedding feast. Can you even imagine? Now, the image was clearly set in the hearers that were listening to Jesus. They understood what was going on here. The rich man wore purple garments and fine imported linen, and he feasted lavishly. And then Jesus continues. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus. Yes, the rich man had something else that the common people did not have. What did he have? He had a gate at his driveway. Why? The same reason that people today have gates. The same reason that people today live in gated communities. Security. To protect your family from crime. Or from poor people. Or from those who might take your stuff or threaten you in some way. Gates keep undesirable people out. And I don't know if I mentioned it or not, but poor people don't have gates. Maybe that's not true. Some of them do. They're called prison cells. And we know that poor people are much more likely to be behind bars than rich people. The rich man had a gate. There are no gates in poor neighborhoods. And just outside the gate of the rich man was just the kind of person that the rich man was trying to keep out. A poor man laying at his gate, too weak or sick or disabled to work or even to walk. And he was hungry, hoping for a few scraps, leftovers, or even perceived garbage that remained after the daily lavish feast. The man was named Lazarus, and he was covered with sores, Jesus said. A disgusting sight for sure. Jesus said the dogs would come and lick his sores. How touching. Dogs giving tender care for this pathetic human being that no one else would give the time of day. It was like a waif commercial or a Lassie episode. The dogs would lick his sores. How thoughtful. Man's best friend, right? Wrong. No, they were waiting for their chance. You see, the dogs who lived inside the gate, the rich man's pets, ate very well. You do know that you spend more money on your pets than nearly half of the population in the world has to live on. The rich man's pets ate very well, but the dogs outside the gate, they were starving. So poor dogs ate poor people. There were no columbariums or fancy tombs for poor people. No gates to protect their remains once they were dead. They were put in a shallow, unmarked grave and those graves would soon be visited by hungry dogs. Yes, the dogs were licking Lazarus' sores, all right. It was a foretaste of the feast to come. They were checking for a pulse. So there you have it. A rich man and a poor man. Two characters on the opposite end of the spectrum. They could not be further apart. There seems that they have nothing in common at all except their humanity. They are both creatures who have come from God. They may have grown up on the opposite sides of the track, but they were brothers or at least distant cousins, connected in their humanity, even if they were separated by gates. And then Jesus says something happens. What happens? Death. Death is the ultimate equalizer. Death is not a respecter of wealth. All babies look the same when they're born, and all hospice patients look the same. The process of dying is no respecter of title or pedigree or wealth. We lose control. We lose our independence. We discover our common humanity. Jim Valvano, the famous basketball coach, said, "There are no celebrities when you are waiting in line for chemo." Death. We all look the same dead. The rich look dead. The poor look dead. Jews and Greeks, they just look dead. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return, Scripture tells us. Now, I'm not going to suggest we do this, but if we all got together after service and marched out to the columbarium out there and opened it up and took out the ashes, you could not distinguish between a stranger and your loved one. Back to the story. The poor man dies, the rich man dies, and for a moment, the playing field is leveled, and they are just dead men side by side at the funeral home. But then Jesus says something happens. Angels. Angels come, and they pick up the poor man, and they carry him to a heavenly place. And there he is welcomed, not just by anybody, there he is welcomed and embraced by Abraham. Now we should note that in his day, Abraham was one of the richest men in the world. He was filthy rich. He would have been in one of those pictures that I showed up front. There was no gate outside his home, though. Abraham and Sarah were remembered more for their gracious hospitality than for their riches. So it was that Father Abraham graciously welcomed the poor man, Lazarus, home to a heavenly home. For the rich man, it was a different story. The man who was long on fine clothes, fine wines, and sumptuous feasts, the man who had impressive gates protecting his lifestyle, but came up far short on hospitality and compassion, he ended up in Hades, the place of the dead, hot and nasty, our worst nightmare, a place of torment. And in his torment, the rich man speaks. And as he speaks, he further condemns himself. He says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now that I've been found out, I would like mercy. Have mercy on me. Please send Lazarus. I see Lazarus up there with you. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water to cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames. Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus." Case closed. Why? He knew his name. The rich man knew his name. He saw this pitiful man at his gate day after day after day, and he drove right by, but the pathetic figure at the gate was not a nameless face. He knew the man's name. It was Lazarus. And yet the rich man never so much as raised a finger to help. He never opened the gate. He never had his servants toss the leftovers from the party to the one who languished on the outside. Father Abraham says, "Sorry, rich man." Do you get that? The rich man remains nameless in the story. In this parable, Jesus was turning the world upside down. You remember how easy it was for us to identify the rich among us, how impossible it was for us to call the poor by name? Well, here, Jesus turns the world upside down. The rich man in his story is only known for his wealth. He has no name. But the man at the gate is lifted up, dignified by being called what his parents had named him on the day he was born. That is Lazarus. Father Abraham says, I'm sorry, rich man. I can't help you. You were rich in inconsequential stuff, but you could not bring your wealth with you here. Your power and your political connections don't amount to a hill of beans here. Now the rich man looked down to earth, and he pleaded with Abraham. He said, it may be too late for me, but I beg you, send Lazarus back to earth to my father's house. You know the one behind the gate. I still have 5 brothers there. It's not too late for them. If Lazarus were to return to warn them, then I'm sure that they would change their ways. After all, who would not listen to one who comes back from the dead? Have Lazarus scare the hell out of them so that they will not end up in hell with me. And Abraham said, no. First of all, Lazarus doesn't work for you. He's not your errand boy. And even if I sent Lazarus back, if they do not listen to God's word and they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would not be convinced even if someone were raised from the dead. And the parable ends. And Jesus walks away. And all the followers scratch their head. So what are our takeaways? What are we going to take away from this story? The first thing we should understand very clearly is you can't take it with you. So don't waste your time with stuff that really does not matter. Do not build up a legacy that will rot away. Build a legacy of love and forgiveness and charity and hospitality and generosity and care for the poor. Our first takeaway, you can't take it with you. Second, once you're dead, it's too late to change. Would the rich man do it differently now? Of course he would. But you can't do it over. So do it right the first time. So from here on out, starting today, do it right. Number three, the third thing we take away, and this is really good news for us. Really, really good news, because we are rich. And we really haven't liked this parable so far. But the third takeaway is, there's no sin in being rich. Many of the heroes of the Old Testament were very, very rich. And Abraham, in our story today, he was richer than the man who lived behind the gate. There's no sin in being rich. It just comes with an awesome responsibility. Remember, no one is blessed in isolation. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. And finally, if someone were to come back from the dead, would you listen to them? Oh yeah, I forgot. One did. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, and on Easter, he came back from the dead. And what did he do after Easter? He went to the Sea of Galilee. He met his disciples there on the shore. He fed them breakfast. And he said to them, those who would be taking this gospel to the ends of the earth, he said, hey, do you love me? And they said, yes, Lord, we love you. Then feed my sheep. And then he asked again, do you love me? They said, Lord, you know we love you. Then tend my sheep. And again, Jesus said, do you love me? He said, then feed my lambs. You see, the rich man saw Lazarus. He knew his name. And yet he did not recognize him as his brother. And the results were tragic for everyone involved. So I might ask you, who sits at your gate? Who sits there afraid, hungry, lonely? Who sits at your gate? And it's important to remember a key detail from this story. The rich man knew Lazarus' name. You know their name. This is not about God telling you, go to the far ends of the earth or to the streets of Seattle and find people and take care of them. Some of us are called to do this. No, this is much more practical and personal. No, you know their name. It's a classmate at school. It's a coworker. It's a neighbor. It's your wife. It's your grandchild. It's your brother, your sister. And they've been waiting at your gate. They've been waiting there to be noticed. They've been hoping to hear words of love from you, words of forgiveness from you, and you know their name already. The one who came back from the dead says, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And I'm not sure what's worse, to totally ignore those who are sitting at the gate, or to come together and pray for them every week and then never lift a finger to help them. There once was a rich man. Don't be that rich man. There's no point in being the richest person in the cemetery. Now, I should be very clear, this parable is not about heaven. And this parable is not about hell. This parable is about your life and your life decisions right now. And the clock is running. And we are blessed to be a blessing. Amen.